This evening we turn to the first book of Samuel and chapter 3. The first book of Samuel, chapter 3. And I'm reading from verse 10. And the Lord came and stood and called, as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered, "Speak, for thy servant heareth." According to Josephus, the Jewish historian, Samuel was about 12 years old at this time. Well, we can't say that for sure. But one thing we do know for sure is that under the direction of Eli, the high priest, young Samuel performed duties allotted to him in the house of God, the tabernacle which was pitched at Shiloh. Outside in the nation, there was an awful decay of true religion. And we're told in the first verse of this chapter that at the time that Samuel ministered unto the Lord, the word of the Lord was precious, and there was no open vision. The meaning of the word precious there carries the thought of rare. And the word of God was rare because revelation was by no means common. And there was no open vision. There was no sight revealed to the eye of a prophet to be made known abroad in the land. The word was precious, and there was no public ministry of the word of God. Then one night, old Eli, half blind, we read in verse 2, laid himself down to sleep in one of the rooms in the tabernacle built for and used by the priests and Levites. And young Samuel, he lay down to sleep too in another of those rooms. And it was so that ere the lamp of God went out in the temple, verse 3, that is the light of the seven-branched candlestick which was in the holy place, and before it went out, which means before the break of day, the Lord Jehovah spake. Presumably from the ark in the Holy of Holies, which was recognized as his throne, and where the glory of God was to be found. And the Lord called. Verse 4. Samuel, he answered, "Here am I." In the Hebrew, it is literally, "Behold me." An expression denoting attention to the call and readiness to obey. However, Samuel thought it was Eli's voice. So he went to Eli's room, verse 5. But old Eli assured him that he had not called, and he told him to go back to sleep. Then we read that not long afterwards the Lord called yet again, verse 6. The same thing happened. He went to Eli. Eli said, it was not he that called. And he returned to his bed. And it happened again, a third time. Verse 8. The Lord called him. And again he woke up Eli. But this time old Eli perceived through his experience as a prophet that this was divine. And he advised young Samuel what to say if the voice was heard again for the fourth time. Samuel say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. Verse 8, verse 9. Sure enough, after just a little while, we read in verse 10 that the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel, remembering the counsel of old Eli, said, speak, for thy servant heareth. Now I would suggest to you tonight that this appearance of God in the tabernacle at Shiloh was actually an experience of God the Son in a pre-incarnate form. And the reason I say that is because the visitor who came and spoke that night is called the Lord. Eli's advice was, say this, verse 9, speak, Jehovah, for thy servant heareth. And the Son of God, of course, is equal to the Father and to the Spirit. And to him often is given the name Jehovah in the Scriptures. Secondly, we are told in the New Testament that no man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten who is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him or revealed him. Which means that whenever there was a manifestation of God, from the time of the book of Genesis to the time of the book of Revelation, it was ever the Son who was the means by which God made himself known. Thirdly, I have you notice that this experience when the Lord came and stood, as at other times, is so similar to other accounts in the Word of God, which clearly were appearances of the Son of God, as to Abraham in Genesis 18 and to Joshua in Joshua 5. and to others in the book of Judges, the same language is used. And the Son of God is the person intended. Fourthly, I just observe this, that if I am right in saying that the voice came from the ark, that is a further clue, because the ark was the symbol of the Son of God in his mediatory work. It was so devised and constructed by God as to present a picture, albeit somewhat emblematic, of Christ himself. It is made of the wood of his humanity, is covered over altogether with the gold of his deity. Within it was the law of God. As Christ himself said, "Thy law is within my heart." It was the place of mercy. And Christ is known in the Gospel of Luke as the mercy which was promised to our fathers, associated with sacrifice, and he would be the Lamb of God which would take away the sin of the world. And it was through the ark that men got access to God himself. And it's through Christ the way that we find our approach made to God. Now, if this voice came from the ark, then it seems obvious that the voice was of the one represented by the ark, in truth, the Son of God. And there's a further little piece of evidence that I find very compelling, and it is what the voice said. "Samuel, Samuel," verse 10. Now, if we go on through the centuries to the time of the Gospels, we notice how often that repetition, or that kind of repetition, is upon the lips of the Saviour. Do you remember in the home of Mary and Martha? "Martha, Martha, thou art troubled about many things." Do you remember also "Simon, Simon"? Do you remember in the narrative of Acts chapter 9? "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And even over the holy city, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem." That repetition is a giveaway. And this is the same, the Saviour. And as I thought of that, I couldn't help but draw parallels between the Saviour making himself known to Samuel those many years ago, and the Saviour making himself known to men and women today. I notice three things, although I want to concentrate on the third. The first is that on this occasion the Lord came. There it is in verse 10. "And the Lord came." The Son of God approached young Samuel. And Samuel was given to have a real and vivid sense of the presence of the Lord. And isn't that the way in which Christian experience begins? Jesus himself drawing near. Jesus himself coming to us. Now, this is in accord with the scriptures, of course. The Lord Jesus said in his upper room discourse in John 14, I will come to you. What a promise is that. When Paul wrote to the Ephesians in chapter 2, he says, he came and preached peace to us. And we read in the book of Acts that he came to bless his people. Now, this kind of coming is not physical. For all of those places refer to a time after his ascension. In this age in which we live, when the Lord makes himself spiritually present and visits a soul and stands and waits and calls that soul, it is better felt than described, but it is real enough. The Son of God visiting us. Even if we are in unbelief and in a state of sinfulness, he comes to us. The Lord came. I deduce further that in that he came, it shows that the first motion of love is on his side, not on man's. Behold, it's written in the Song of Solomon, behold, he cometh. If he did not come to us, we would never come to him. And so the Lord, in his grace, makes himself known. Like the shepherd, he seeks us out, because the wandering sheep will have no desire to come back to the fold. And here, the Son of God comes to young Samuel. I suggest to you further that it is amazing that the Lord should come at all. Samuel, if he was 12, was a sinner like we all are. And there was much in the heart and life of Samuel which would have repelled the Lord, naturally speaking. And yet such was the desire of Christ, a desire to make himself known to Christ, to make discovery of himself to Samuel, that he came, notwithstanding everything. I say that's amazing. In the words of the book of Job and of the psalmist, what is man that thou visitest him? But here is a case where the Son of God visits a young sinner. It is an amazing act of the Son of God's. Amazing condescension. Amazing grace. That movement of his towards us at such a time is voluntary. The Son of God does not come because he is compelled or constrained to do so by anything outside of himself. Behold, I come, he says. In the volume of the book it is written of me. In the same way he comes of his own free will. of his own movement of grace, he comes to men and women. And why? Because like Samuel, we need him. His absence is our darkness. Christ, when he comes, rises upon us like the Sun of Righteousness with healing in his wings. We're helpless without him. We cannot repent. We cannot believe. We certainly can't make ourselves Christians. But he comes. Without him, we can do nothing. With him, we can do all things. He comes because he brings salvation with him to the soul. That salvation isn't wrought by us. It can't be worked up by us. It can't even be found by us. But he comes to bring it. Thy King cometh unto thee, having salvation. Oh, if the Son of God draws near, it's the most wonderful time of all. When he came near to Zacchaeus, do you remember he said, this day is salvation come to thy house. See, he never comes without mercies, without benefits, without the blessings of the gospel. He brings them, and if we respond to him, then we receive all of the good that he has to afford us. When does he come to us? Well, here, notice that it was in the house of God that the Lord came. Now, I do not say that it is always thus, but I am prepared to say it is often thus, that when we are in the house of God and we are sitting under the ministry of the Word of God, and there is a stillness in the congregation and a listening spirit, and people are waiting, hopefully, that in the house of God the Lord comes. His goings are seen in the sanctuary. I will walk in them and be their God, and to have him make a visitation to us is singular. And it's most blessed. We read of the disciples on one occasion, they were glad to see the Lord. This is such an occasion when, if we understand it, we should be glad to see the Lord. Well, the Lord came. And secondly, the Lord stood. Again, verse 10. I think that is quite emphatic, and it is noteworthy that what he was granting to young Samuel was a personal experience. He came and he stood before Samuel. And what every one of us needs is a personal experience of Christ. Christ, in other words, making himself known to us. Each of us, in his own way. and that there was a miraculous element here. I do not for one moment deny. But I am saying that there's a parallel to the way he makes himself known to people today in a spiritual manner. I see in the fact that he stood not only the affording to Samuel of an introduction to himself, but I see also something of the gentleness of Christ. Scripture speaks of his gentleness. Mention is made of it in Psalm 18 and also in Philippians 2. The gentleness of Christ. He didn't come to Samuel to shock him into response. He didn't come to thrust himself upon Samuel, whether he wanted it or not. He didn't come to deal roughly or crudely with the young man at all. He just came and stood. Oh, the gentleness of the Lord when he deals with us. A bruised reed shall he not break, and a dimly burning flax he will not quench. He will not strive, nor lift up his voice in the street. Wonderful gentleness. He stood, I think, to show that he was peaceable, that his intention was peaceable, that the experience he gave to young Samuel was peaceable. He didn't come to strike him for the sins of childhood and boyhood, nor does he come to us to wield against us the sword of his judgment. There's no weapon in his hand, and there is no thought in his heart of punishing us for our sins. He comes and stands before us. I think if Samuel had taken account of it that day, he would have been singularly impressed with the fact that the Savior stood. Because it was as if the Son of God was saying, "It is you I love. And it is you I want. And it is you I intend to bless." And Samuel would have known that by the fact that the Son of God stood before him, not before Eli, and not before any other in the sanctuary, but him. The Lord has a desire for individuals. And he comes to bless and to save individuals and to call individuals into his grace and ultimately to his glory. The Lord stood. Oh, my friends, his mind was clear. He didn't give the impression that at a wrong response he would move on, that his patience was short. It's very similar, is it not, to Revelation 3, "Behold, I stand at the door of men's hearts." Oh, the patience of Christ, though we have heard the gospel time and again, and although we have often been presented with our need of him and his ability and willingness to save us, when he grants us another visit, it is not fleeting. Awfully temporary. But he stands. He honestly wants response. You say to me, is he not repelled by the sins of our hearts, such as were in Samuel 2, no doubt? No, he's not repelled. His love overcomes our guiltiness. He doesn't turn and is not separated from us, and he does not abandon us to our wretched state, but he stands. And if you say to me, why does he stand? The answer of the scripture would be, he waits to be gracious. He's serious about us. He longs for us to come to him, to respond to him. He means it. He honestly does. And when he draws near to any sinner, there's a purpose in his heart, which means that he stands, determined to save. He watched o'er my way. And then thirdly, the Lord called. He called as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. What did this mean? What was this call? I think those words by which he called Samuel overcame the natural dullness of Samuel's spirit. It quickened him. Samuel, Samuel. So when the Lord speaks to us through his word and by his spirit, it comes to our hearts and it stirs us. Secondly, will you notice it is a distinct call, Samuel. And this is the difference between what we call the gospel call and the effectual call. The gospel call is to all men everywhere, but the effectual call is to some men somewhere. And it is distinct. God says in Isaiah 43, I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. You say, well, am I meant to hear something or sent something to me? Well, you're given to know when this happens in gospel times that what is being said by the preacher is for you. The message is for you. And it's as if he named you. Samuel. Samuel. The words of that call showed that Christ knew Samuel before Samuel knew Christ, at least in this way. And it is wonderful, is it not, that the Lord knows all about us. He knows concerning his people them that are his. He knows his sheep, and he calleth his sheep by name. Now, when the Savior calls, there's no need to fear. He uses our name, our personal name. It is an expression of love to us. Samuel, Samuel. But also of intense love and concern. Repeated, you see, Samuel, Samuel, oh, do hear me. For your life and your future and your eternal happiness depends on this. Oh, do listen, Samuel, Samuel. I think it shows that the Lord wanted Samuel to be in relationship to himself. He called him by name because he wanted to establish union and communion. He wanted to be the friend of young Samuel, that young Samuel might be a friend of his. And so it is in preaching that sometimes the word of God may not be as at other times, but it seems particularly directed, as if God is saying something to us, almost as if our name is on it. And it comes to us as from the Lord, such endearing terms, so full of compassion, so full of pity. Samuel, Samuel. And what I want you to notice at the end tonight here is Samuel's response. And he did respond. And he answered that call. Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. It may be for many weeks, months, with some of you for many years, that the Lord has been coming to you at times. And he's tarried with you. And he's spoken to you in a sermon. Spoken to you in the preaching. And you felt that it wasn't to others, but it was to you. And if you'd been honest, you would have said perhaps at the door, that was the word of God to my heart tonight. You know what I mean. A personal call. And the Lord Jesus has called you to himself. To answer his call, to respond to him. That you might know him. And hitherto it may be that you have never responded as Samuel did that night. You've heard the call, but you've never answered the call. A call to Jesus, a call to be forgiven, a call to be restored, a call to possess the promise of glory and of eternal life. A call to know the Savior for himself. You've never answered that. Tonight, the Son of God in this place, evening time, comes into the sanctuary, stands before your pew, and he calls you by name. My dear friend, comply. when thou saidest, seek ye my face. My heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Answer the call. Respond to him. Pray to him. Ask him to save your soul. The call is extended. What will you do? God give you grace to answer it. For his name's sake. Amen.